from the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
There is no meeting with God that is not accompanied inevitably by an awareness of the fact that we are sinners. There is no approach to God, no awareness of God, no true insight into who God is that is not accompanied at the same time in some measure by an exposure of our sin. And what should happen at that point when our sin is exposed is, first of all, that we repent of the sin, turning from it because we can't embrace the sin and the holy God at the same time. And then secondly, that our faith goes out after the Lord Jesus Christ as the one in whom alone we're delivered from sin's penalty.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went home to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message entitled, Christ Before Herod. You've heard the old expression, curiosity killed the cat. But today we'll see how curiosity killed the fox. Herod had been denounced by Jesus as that old fox. Now Pilate had sent Jesus to Herod as a prisoner. Herod had heard about the Lord's teachings and miracles and wanted to meet Jesus to satisfy his curiosity. Yet Herod was not serious about submitting to Christ as Lord and Savior, and his curiosity only led to a hardened heart. Are you making the same mistake by settling for mere curiosity about Jesus? The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 18, verse 38. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message entitled, Christ Before Herod.
Here's a riddle for you. My father tried when you were two to have his soldiers murder you. I'm following in his footsteps, you see, to try again at 33. Today I want to talk about still another trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, his trial before Herod, who, incidentally, is the answer to the riddle. When Pilate declared, I find no fault in him, he should have done one of two things. Either he should have released Christ immediately, or if he had reason to think that he'd be harmed by the leaders of Israel in spite of his judgment, he should have put Christ under protective custody. You remember that this was the procedure the Romans used in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul was attacked by a fanatical mob in Jerusalem. But Pilate didn't do that. He didn't put Jesus under protective custody, and when he announced his verdict, there was an immediate outcry against the Lord. The crowd screamed, crucify him, crucify him. And so, rather than do the noble and courageous thing, Pilate fell back upon a series of expediencies. There were three things he tried to do to get out of the difficult spot he found himself in. First, he had Christ beaten in the hopes that perhaps this would evoke sympathy from the mob and they'd be satisfied and let him live. Second, he offered to release either Barabbas or Christ to them, taking advantage of the fact that at the time of the feast it was customary to release one prisoner. He proposed that Christ be released, but they chose Barabbas. And then Pilate tried a third subterfuge. And this was to send the Lord Jesus Christ to Herod for Herod's judgment. After Pilate had announced that he could find no fault in Jesus, the leaders of the people objected, saying that Jesus had come from Galilee. Now, many fanatical political messiahs had come out of Galilee. It was known as a volatile and dangerous province. The person who mentioned Christ's origin knew that Pilate would realize this too, and no doubt he imagined that Pilate would take alarm at this mention. But the strategy backfired, because as soon as Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean, he began to reason like this. He said, if he's from Galilee, then perhaps I don't really have to take responsibility for his case. Galilee was not under Pilate's direct rule, This was under the rule of the Tetrarch Herod Antipas, and it turned out that Herod was in Jerusalem at the particular time. So Pilate said, "Look, I can kill two birds with one stone. I can get out of this troublesome business by sending the prisoner to Herod, and at the same time I can endear myself to Herod, because undoubtedly he'll be flattered that the Roman governor has passed one of his prisoners on to him for disposition." Unfortunately, from Pilate's point of view, the plan backfired, as attempts to pass the buck usually do. But as a result, we have this episode of the appearance of the Lord before Herod. Herod was one of the sons of Herod the Great, the Herod who had caused the murder of the babes of Bethlehem after the wise men had inquired of him where Christ was to be born. His father was a profligate, licentious creature. He had had 10 wives, 9 of them at one time. He was bloodthirsty and cruel. He had caused several of his wives to be killed, as well as a number of his own sons. This caused Caesar Augustus to say that it was better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons. When Herod the Great died, there was a great controversy over who would inherit his kingdom. He had ruled under the umbrella of the authority of Rome. It would be natural for one son to inherit his kingdom, but there were a number of conflicting wills. One of the wills declared that Herod Antipas was the sole heir, but later wills had been drafted in which the kingdom was partitioned among a number of Herod's surviving sons. This matter went on in litigation for a number of years, and different emissaries were sent to Augustus in Rome to dispose of the matter, and in the end, Augustus divided up the kingdom into 3 parts, with Archelaus, one son, over the kingdom in the south, including Judea and Idumea, Philip, in charge of the Decapolis to the east, and Herod Antipas, in charge of Galilee and the region of Berea, both in the north. This Herod Antipas is the king we're considering today. Now, if Herod the Great was a licentious creature, this was even more so of Herod Antipas's son. Herod the Great at least seemed to have a measure of military genius and a certain tenacity of purpose that enabled him to rule well during the long period of his reign. But Herod Antipas merely indulged himself in luxury in the court and all kinds of immoral living. Apparently, he had little concern for justice or even the administration of those areas that were under his rule. Now, we have some information about him from the biblical sources as well. For one thing, we know that Herod Antipas was living with Herodias, who was the separated wife of his brother. John the Baptist had recognized the immorality of this situation and spoke out against it, and for that cause he was arrested by Herod. We know that although Herod had some respect for John the Baptist, Salome and her mother Herodias obviously hated him for what he was saying about them, schemed for his beheading, and eventually brought about the death of John the Baptist. Now, from this point on, it would seem that Herod descended into superstition, because on one occasion, when the Lord Jesus Christ emerged in power as a preacher in Galilee, Herod thought that perhaps this was John the Baptist who had been risen from the dead. Apparently, he also tried to have Jesus killed at one point, because a rumor spread that Herod was out to get Jesus just as he had killed John the Baptist. Our Lord responded on that occasion in what is one of the harshest personal denunciations that we have recorded from his lips. He said, "Go and tell that fox that I'm preaching today and tomorrow and the day afterwards, and after that I will be offered up. And furthermore, he's not even going to be the one to do it, because it's impossible that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem." Well, this is the person to whom the Lord is now brought. Now, in order to have the account of what took place before Herod in the trial of Christ, we have to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, the only one of the Gospel writers that gives this account in full. Let me read that. Here's what Luke says. "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, or he was desirous to see him for a long time because he had heard many things of him and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he, that is Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity among themselves. Now these verses tell us a few interesting things about Herod. For one thing, in spite of his dissolute life, he was at least relatively aware of the things that were going on in his kingdom, because he had heard of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he had a certain amount of curiosity about our Lord, because he was, we are told, exceedingly glad to see him when he appeared, and he hoped that perhaps Jesus would do some miracle. These verses also tell us that the voice of conscience that we believe Herod to have had in the earlier days had died away, because undoubtedly he was now looking upon the Lord simply as a magician, a charlatan, someone who could perform some magic trick for the entertainment of himself and his guests. Now, at this point, we have to stop and say that if that's the kind of person Herod was, then he is not totally unlike many people today. Many people who come to church today have a certain curiosity about spiritual things, but whose consciences nevertheless are dead where these are concerned, and who are destined to perish even as Herod did, even though they have been exposed to Jesus Christ. Let's analyze what had happened to Herod. First of all, take this matter of his curiosity. Now, in spiritual things, curiosity is not all bad. In fact, the Lord himself often used curiosity in order to evoke questions from people, which he could then answer in a spiritual way. We think, for example, of Christ's dealings with the woman of Samaria. You recall that he offered to give the woman of Samaria living water. She didn't understand him. She said, "I don't understand, sir. How can this be? You don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. How can you get this living water?" Then the Lord had the opportunity to teach her that he was the living water that could satisfy the deepest thirst of the soul. Sometimes curiosity is good. And at this point, if we read of Herod that he was curious to see Jesus, we have to say that that in itself was a good thing. How did Herod develop this curiosity about Christ? Well, first of all, he'd undoubtedly heard many things about him. Herod was the ruler in Galilee. Christ's early ministry had taken place in Galilee. The Lord had done miracles there. You recall that Galilee was the place where he had fed the 4,000 and the 5,000 by multiplying a few small loaves and fish. Galilee was the place where our Lord had walked upon the water. It was the place where he had stilled the storm. A son of a certain nobleman from Cana in Galilee had been healed by Jesus. Herod had undoubtedly heard of some of these things, if not all of them, and certainly these quickened his curiosity. Or again, Herod had been exposed to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was a great witness to Jesus Christ. Herod had caused John to be arrested. Undoubtedly, there had been some personal contact between the two. We can hardly imagine that John would have spoken to Herod and never mentioned the fact that he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had identified. Perhaps he had even preached to Herod on that great text which was John's own testimony, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Herod had probably not only heard rumors generally, he had received a witness personally. And then there's something else. There's an interesting verse in the 8th chapter of Luke that tells us of Joanna, who was one of the women who followed Christ and his party and ministered to them out of her substance. When she's identified, we're told something significant about her. We're told that she was the wife of a man named Cusa, who was Herod's steward. Now, we don't know exactly what that word steward refers to. It may mean a valet or a butler. But at any rate, this verse indicates that even within Herod's own councils, even among those who were closest to him, there was one who undoubtedly knew a great deal about the Lord Jesus Christ firsthand. Herod, as his curiosity about this wonder worker called Jesus grew, would undoubtedly have talked about him. If he talked about him, it's hard to see how that could have taken place without it happening, at least at some point in the company of his steward. So he had at his right hand a person who could have told him who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Well, this is how his curiosity was evoked. And we apply it to today and say that if people's curiosity is evoked about Jesus because of rumors about him concerning what he's done, by the personal testimony of those who bear witness to Jesus, by those at their own right hand or their left who are converted to know him personally, all of that is a very good thing. Yet, in spite of this, we have to recognize that Herod's curiosity was not of this godly sort, but rather descended to mere superstition. Now, second, we're told of Herod that he was exceedingly glad to see Jesus. It was a consequence of his curiosity, and we say, well, isn't that good as well? Isn't this the very thing that was said of the disciples when the Lord appeared to them after the resurrection? When they saw the Lord, they were exceedingly glad? The answer is yes, but this gladness and joy of Herod was a debased joy and gladness and not the godly joy and gladness of the disciples. Finally, we're told that Herod hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. You say, as well, isn't that a good thing? If it applies to those who are hoping that they might really see something done by Christ of a lasting spiritual nature, isn't it true of you and me if we're believers in Jesus Christ? Don't we hope to see some miracle done by him? Every time I preach the gospel, every time I teach on the Bible study hour, I hope to see that miracle of regeneration take place in someone's life. Every time I read the scriptures, I hope to see that miracle of illumination take place, where God and the Holy Spirit show me something out of the Word that I haven't seen before. We expect these things every day of our lives, or at least we ought to expect them. And all of these are good. But you see, in Herod, this had been perverted into something that was corrupt and did not benefit him at all. And so that brings me to the last point. And it's based on the question, what is wrong with Herod? If curiosity is good, if joy is good, if expectation is good, why are these things not good in the case of Herod? Why do they not benefit him? And the answer is that although Herod had been convicted of sin earlier in his life, he had not confessed his sin or repented of it, and so the godly sensibilities that he once had declined gradually until now he was insensitive and hardened to these things. You see, there is no meeting with God that is not accompanied inevitably by an awareness of the fact that we are sinners. This is due to God being holy. If we see the true God, it is the holy God that we see. And if we see the holy God, we inevitably see ourselves in our sin and must be led to confess it. This is what was true of Adam and Eve when they sinned. They hid when they heard the voice of God coming in the garden. And when he asked why they were hiding, they said, "We know that we are naked and we were ashamed." It was sin that made them ashamed. This is also the testimony of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filling the temple. Isaiah responded, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This was the testimony of Peter when he caught a glimpse of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as a result of a miracle of a great catch of fish in Galilee. He fell down at Christ's feet and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." The point I'm making is that there is no approach to God, no awareness of God, no true insight into who God is that is not accompanied at the same time in some measure by an exposure of our sin. And what should happen at that point when our sin is exposed is, first of all, that we repent of the sin, turning from it because we can't embrace the sin and the holy God at the same time. And then secondly, that our faith goes out after the Lord Jesus Christ as the one in whom alone we're delivered from sin's penalty. What happens when we do not allow that to happen, when the exposure of sin does not lead to repentance and faith? What happens when we do not allow that to take place is that we are hardened in our sin and become increasingly insensitive. This was Herod's course. First, he was aware of spiritual things. We know this because his conscience convicted him when John the Baptist preached. However, he didn't want to change. He didn't want to give up his way of life. He didn't want to abandon his sin. So, second, he tried to quiet the voice of conscience, which in this case was John the Baptist. He arrested him, and then, through the scheming of Herodias, eventually had John the Baptist killed. Third, having quieted the voice of conscience in the person of John the Baptist, his original religious sensibilities degenerated into superstition. All he could think of is that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Finally, his superstition curdled into outright unbelief, because on the occasion of his seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in person at the time of his trial, he obviously thought only that the Lord was a trickster or a magician. And then, if we want to add one other point to that, we notice that when the Lord did not respond to the idle curiosity of Herod, and he will not respond to mere idle curiosity by anybody, even today, Herod's curiosity, superstition, and unbelief degenerated into cruelty, because in the end he ended up mocking the Lord of glory. The phrase hardening the heart is first used to describe Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Over and over again, we're told that the heart of Pharaoh is hardened so that the children of Israel were not permitted to leave Egypt. But it's not just an Old Testament idea. In the Gospel of John, we see the same process of hardening regarding the Pharisees. And of course, it's something that happens today as well. First, let me say that whenever I mention a subject like this, we invariably receive quite a few letters from listeners who feel that their heart is so hardened that God has utterly rejected them. Usually that is not the case. The fact that these listeners are concerned about their relationship to God is an indication that their heart is not hard at all. There may be emotional or spiritual problems involved, and often the best advice we can give to these people is to have a good talk with a compassionate pastor or a Christian counselor. And then there are times that we all face when we may not feel the closeness with the Lord that we've experienced at other times, and we may think that this inability to have a certain feeling is a sign that our heart is hardened, but again, I have to say that is not what the Bible is talking about at all. What the Bible is talking about is a callous disregard of revealed truth and a hatred of it. This happened in the case of Pharaoh, it happened in the case of the Pharisees, and we have now seen how it happened in the case of Herod. The signs of the process are seen in a person's self-sufficiency. He thinks he can operate without a thought of God. He turns off church, he disregards the Bible, he refuses to apply any spiritual truth to himself. And by this I mean that while he may talk about religion, about denominations, about evangelists, he always keeps it at arm's length. He never allows biblical truth to be applied personally to himself. If he did, he would realize that the first thing that the Bible has to say about him is that he is a sinner, and the second thing is that he needs a Savior. But I've seen miracles happen. I've seen some whose hearts appear to be very hard surrender themselves to the sovereign will of God. And it's this kind of miracle that Ezekiel describes when he talks about God replacing a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. God is not mocked. You must be serious with God. You cannot pretend that you are coming to him when you are not allowing him to deal with the question of sin in your heart. If you think that you can come to God and get to know him and serve him and go on doing the things you're normally doing, continuing in the sins that have characterized your life up to this point, you are greatly mistaken. And if you persist in that course, you'll lose the religious sensibilities that you now have. Who is God after all? Is God just some great grandfather up in the sky who smiles at us and allows us to do as we please? Not at all. Is God frivolous? Not at all, not as we are. God takes this business of being God seriously. This is the God who says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is the God who says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. This God says, be ye holy even as I am holy. The Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, said, take up your cross daily and follow me. So this is the challenge that is put before us by the example of Herod. What will it be? Will it be Herod's path? A show of religion, an interest in spiritual things, curiosity, information, but no real repentance and therefore no real faith? Or will it be a turning from sin to go in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ sets before us? Jesus calls you to faith. Won't you believe on him and turn to him today? And now, our Father, we thank you for this lesson given to us by the example of Herod. We ask that you will apply it to each heart. If there are those listening who have given attention to spiritual things but never allowed your scripture and gospel to change them, we ask that they might have no peace until they turn from sin to Jesus and rest in him, for he's the source of all peace. We pray these things in the name of that one who is our Savior and our King, even Jesus. Amen.
Don't make the same mistake as Herod. Mere curiosity and interest about Christ could actually harden your heart against him. Ask the Lord to search and soften your heart by his Spirit. If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled, Christ Before Herod, or simply ask for message number 1473. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write The Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888. Or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled Christ Before Herod, message number 1473. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.